New chapter this morning, chapter 25. So I'll give you a moment to turn there. And we're going to be reading from verse 1 down through verse 13. This is a parable, portion of scripture that many people have misunderstood. And I have to be frank with you and tell you that there have been times where I have misunderstood it too. It's one of those verses of scripture. Remember, the Bible says, study, show yourself approved. You know, a lot of times people don't study and they look at things on the surface and they don't look at the who, what, and where's and the historical and the geological and the archaeological facts, and they miss what is being said here. And so we're going to look at that this morning, and I hope we can bring it to light more clearly. And I have to be honest with you, this is one verse of scripture that's really easy to maybe misinterpret. This is the parable of the 10 virgins. And in verse 1 it says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, and behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered and said, no, at least there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, open, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. I'm going to ask Brother Andy, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning? Now, I've heard people teach it this way and actually have taught it that way years ago myself, where this is talking about the church, and those who had not oil were those who did not have the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and those who had oil were those who had the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Folks, that's not what this is talking about here. As we go on, you're going to see that the Bible tells us that His words are spirit and they are life, right? And so we know that it is indeed talking about having the Word of God in your life. And we know that it, you know, the oil is emblematic of the Holy Spirit, but it represents having the Word of God so that it can light the lamp so that they can see, you see. So it has to be understood that when we're talking about this, it's not talking about the church. The 10 virgins here are the nation of Israel, and a lot of people struggle with that. But I point out to you that when Jesus spoke these words, the church was not yet born. Okay, it was not in existence yet. The church was actually birthed at the cross, and the church was actually added unto and actually became that living organism again on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Okay. Now, he had already told, again, the Jewish people, that he had come only to the lost sheep of Israel at this particular time. And again, like I said, it's true that there are certain things in this parable that can apply to the church. And you know, and I want to take away from that. But he is still speaking to the Jewish community here. And it's something that they definitely would understand. So I want to take the time to kind of share a few facts concerning this and demonstrate from the scriptures what I'm talking about. What I'm going to be sharing with you might fly in the face of those who've been taught contrary, you know, traditionally. And so again, one of the things that I had to come to whenever I looked at the scripture and I found that I was in error and had been taught in error, the Lord quickened this verse of my scripture to me. Let every man be a liar, but let God be true. Amen? And so that's what place we've got to come to. And if you've been taught falsely, you got to believe what is correct. Isn't that right? You know, no lie is of the truth. And so we have to, we got to, sometimes in our Christian walk, we got to make course corrections. We got to recalculate things and make sure that we're on course. Amen? But again, we do this by proving all things and holding fast to that which is good. You know, that's part of that studying, to show yourself approved, okay? So, that verse of scripture I just quoted is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. And it's a very important verse of scripture just to memorize and get down into your heart, okay? Test all things and hold fast to that which is good. In other words, the King James says, prove all things. It's important, folks. We can't just take things, you know, face value just because somebody says it. We've got to prove it ourselves. You know, and, you know, Jesus, dealing with the Pharisees, he called them the blind leading the blind. Now, there's a lot of people who are being led by the blind today, even in the professing Christian church. Again, there's only one thing that's going to give you light, and that is the Spirit of God through his word. Amen? He will give you light. He will give you understanding. Some things that I wanted to look at here. If you go back to the very beginning of the chapter of chapter 24, again, Jesus was asked by the disciples, when will be the end of the age? When are these things going to happen? And again, I think it's important that we identify the fact concerning this scripture that to the Jewish people, when he mentioned virgins like that, that they would totally get what he was talking about. Because in scripture, you'll find that the Jewish people are actually referred to as the virgin daughters of Zion. Anybody ever read that in the scriptures? Old Testament? Ever read where it talked about the virgin daughter of Zion? And if you ask most rabbis about this term, again, they will tell you that it is a poetic reference to the children of Israel. Now, the fact that there are 10 virgins, that also has significance. Because in the Jewish tradition, when it comes to numbers and what have you, every number has a meaning. And 10 is not only the number of judgment, speaking of the Ten Commandments, but it's a number of completion, you see. And it's illustrated by the fact that God gave the Ten Commandments complete. Amen? So you look at the fact also that before a synagogue could be even started in a community, there had to be 10 Jewish males. That's what would make it complete. And so they would understand that number. Now, this chapter also points out the everlasting covenant that the Jewish people have, and that they would understand that, the Abrahamic covenant, and that they were called the virgin daughters of Zion. Now, I want to give you a couple of Old Testament references to go by to kind of prove a point here. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 21 through 23. And here we find that the Lord is speaking to the prophet to go and to say to Hezekiah something concerning the fact that they were being attacked by Assyria and a general by the name of King Sennacherib, I believe is his name. Kind of sounds like a snickerdoodle cookie. Whenever I read that, I always think about snickerdoodle cookies. Don't ask me why. It's just one of those funny things. But Sennacherib was his name. And so this is the words he had to say. And I want you to listen to what he had to say in this message to this particular king, because he was opposing the children of God. He was opposing the children of Israel. It says, then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, the king of Israel, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. Notice what it says next. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind you. Now it's interesting because a lot of times it will call actually the different cities, you know, daughters of Jerusalem, you know, and it says, whom you have reproached and blasphemed, against whom you have raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high, against the Holy One of Israel. You see, God stands to fight for his people, these virgins, so to speak. Then we find in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 14, verse 17 through 19, here is a prophecy that's come forth about the judgment of Jerusalem and the virgin daughter of Zion, because they had gone astray into idolatry. And it says here in verse 17, therefore, you shall say this word to them, let my eyes flow with tears day and night, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people has been broken with a mighty stroke and with a very severe blow. If I go out to the field, then behold, those slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, then behold, those sick from famine. Yes, both prophet and priest go about in the land they do not know. Have you utterly rejected Judah? Has your soul loathed Zion? Why have you stricken us so that there is no healing in it for us? We looked for peace, but there was no good, and for a time of healing, but there was trouble. I think as you look at the history of Israel, you would say, well, that most certainly happened, you know. And not only has it happened with the captivity into Babylon and the destruction of Jerusalem at that time, but throughout their history, as they continued to rebel, the same thing happened over and over again. I heard somebody say that the definition of insanity is whenever you keep repeating the same mistakes over and over again, right? And that's exactly what they did. Now, there is a promise, though, in Jeremiah, as you go on, what the Lord says. He says in verse 11, and we're going to read through verse 15. Now, therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, every man, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, that is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord, ask now among the Gentiles, who has heard such a thing? The virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field, with the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? Because my people have forgotten me. They have burnt incense to worthless idols. They have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient past, to walk pathways and not on a highway. Excuse me. Then Jeremiah 31, verse 3 through 4. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O Virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and you shall go forth in dancing, in the dances of those who rejoice. And then later on, back in 31 and verse 13 through 14, he goes on to say, then shall the virgin rejoice and dance, and young men and the old together, I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them. I will make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will sedate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Wonderful promise. Amen? Amen. Now, these verses, again, they describe a terrible day of darkness. Now, that darkness happened not only with the Babylonians, but it happened with the Romans, and it's going to happen once again here in these last days, where there will be a terrible darkness come upon the land. And the Jewish people, you know, in Scripture, it's important to understand that they would always light lamps as soon as it got dark out. And there was a reason for it, and that was to keep out the serpents there. They would light lamps. And this is speaking prophetically of a very dark time in Israel. And I think that this has implication here, that they want to keep the serpents out, because Satan at that particular time is going to enter into Antichrist. And he's going to go forth and he's going to deceive the Jewish people. And only those who have the light of his word will be able to recognize the deception. We spoke about this the other night in Thursday night Bible study, how that if you go to Jerusalem right now and you were to ask anybody on the street, any Jewish person on the street, how do you know when Messiah will come? And they will say, he will rebuild our temple. Okay? I believe this Antichrist is going to cause the temple to be rebuilt. And it will be him that will cause it to happen. And that's where the deception is going to come. But the Bible says when he stands in the temple of God and says he's God, he says, you who in Jerusalem flee to the mountains. That's going to be an evidence that this is not the Messiah. Okay? The Bible tells us how Jesus is going to return. He's going to come back with great power and great glory, full of light. There's not going to be any mistaking that it is Jesus. But there are some Jewish people that will not recognize it because they do not have the light of His Word. And that's what this is talking about. There will be some who have the light of His Word, who will see when the bridegroom comes back from the wedding. Notice it says He comes back from the wedding for these virgin daughters. Okay? Like I said last week, I do believe that the church should be looking, and we should be soberly looking for the Lord. But again, here's what's being taught here. There's one little word that I think is often overlooked when studying about these ten virgins, and it's found right at the very beginning. I want you to notice that it says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto ten virgins. The word then is inserted here to help us to understand what Jesus has just revealed about what will happen to the people of Israel in these last days. You see, the answer to the disciples' question, when will the end be? And so what this is really showing us is what is going to be happening in this time of darkness, this day of the Lord, and how it's so important to have your lamps burning, because that day is going to come at a time when people don't think. For the nation of Israel, they need to know it's going to happen at a time when they don't think. Three verses of Scripture I want to share with you. Again, I encourage you to write these down because they're not only applicable to Israel, but they're applicable to the church. Proverbs 13 and 9. What does it say? The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Proverbs 20, verse 27 says, the spirit of man is a lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. Proverbs 24 and 20 says, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Another reminder. And then in the New Testament, the Lord said these words, which has confused so many people. When it says in Luke chapter 11, verse 34, it says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good and your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. So what it's saying here is that what you read, what you take in of the Word of God is going to fill you with light. Okay? But if you don't take anything, what you're going to have is darkness. Remember, the Lord said, take heed that the light that is within you be not darkness. There's a lot of people who think that they're being taught light, but they're being taught darkness. The light of His Word is so important for us as believers, but in particular, this is the message to Israel here. Now, also, it's important to notice that Jesus identifies Himself as the bridegroom, only here, but in other places. In Luke chapter 5, verse 34 through 35, it says, and He said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? He was talking about the disciples, because the Pharisees had asked the question, why don't your disciples fast? And then he goes on to say, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. John the Baptist, he identified Jesus as the bridegroom in John chapter 3, verse 29, when he said these words. He's kind of like the best man, you might say. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because the bridegroom rejoices. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Now it's important, again, it's important to prove Scripture with Scripture. Look at all these Scriptures and you'll see what I'm talking about here. Now in Luke chapter 12, verse 32 through 37, it says, Jesus speaking to His disciples again, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Kingdom of God here upon the earth. That's the role for the Jewish people. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where neither thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Okay? And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from what? The wedding. That when he comes and knocks, you may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. Again, this is a very important message, you know, and it's specifically to the people of Israel. Because notice that Jesus calls them servants. I find it fascinating that Jesus, he doesn't call the church servants. He calls the church friends, right? Because listen to what he said to his disciples. In John 15, verse 9 through 15, he says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you, and abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he'd lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing," because they got light, right? "But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known unto you." Now, again, like I said, and it's important to notice that Jesus here is returning from the wedding. And he will have already taken his bride. Again, let's prove Scripture with Scripture. Luke 12 and 36 again, it says, "And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, he may open to him immediately." Revelation 19, verse 7 through 9, agrees. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Who's the wife? It's the church, the bride, okay? "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen are the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me," and this is to the Jewish people, "Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." Now, obviously, these virgins in Matthew 25 can't be the church, because the church is coming back with the Lord, the bridegroom. All you have to do is read the first part of chapter 19, where it says that he comes with 10,000s of his saints. Amen? So it cannot be the church that's spoken of here. So again, you know, we see that it's speaking of Israel. So what does it mean that the foolish took no oil in their vessels with their lamps, but the wise took oil? Read Zephaniah now. Zephaniah 1, verse 12 through 18. It says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil.' These are those who are sleeping. These are those who let their oil go out. Therefore their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses and not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuge. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land." So the importance then comes in of having your lamp burning. The Lord speaking to the children of Israel in the very beginning as they're wandering through the wilderness, spoke to them the importance of having their lamp burning. While he's talking about a literal lamp, it's really speaking figuratively of the lamp of the eye and being able to understand and discern God's word and his will and his purpose for our lives. For he goes on to say in Exodus 27 and verse 20 through 21, "And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually." The Bible says we are the temple of the Lord, right? And that light needs to be continually burning so we can see. "In the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel." Now again, to understand this, it's important to prove Scripture with Scripture. And it's important to know history. It's important to know culture, the culture in particular of that day. According to Wilson's Old Testament Word Studies, he says this. He says, "In the East, a lamp is appealed to for confirmation of a covenant," which is really seen in the Abrahamic covenant in the book of Genesis when God made a covenant with Abraham. Look what it says in Genesis 15, verse 17 through 18. This is the Lord speaking. It says, "And it'll come to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there was appeared smoking oven and a burning torch lamp that passed between those pieces. That was the covenant that was made." It says, "On the same day that the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To you and your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates.'" And then he goes on. I didn't put down the other verses because it just describes the land that was given to the children of Israel. Now look at Job 12 and 5. It says, "A lamp is despised in the thought of one who is at ease. It is made ready for those whose feet slip." Those who are at ease. The Bible talks about that a lot. Those who are complacent, who allow the ways of the world to creep upon them so that their lamp goes out, who are not supplying that supply of oil to that lamp. The word despise indicates that it's a lamp or a torch or a candle, a light that has ceased to burn. Okay, that's what it means. It's despised. It ceased to burn. Again, the lamp lit would keep snakes out of the people's homes. And consider what Amos said about these dark times. And keep in mind that the serpent represents Satan himself. In Amos 5, verse 17 through 20, it says, "In all the vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for it is what good is it, the day of the Lord, to you? It is a day of darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. It was though he went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it all? What need do you have a lamp if you're not in darkness?" Correct? It's talking about a very dark day. And so this begs the question, if the man had a lamp, would he have been bitten by the serpent? Would he have been attacked by these wild animals? Again, receiving the truths of God's word lights a fire within you. Refusing to believe God's word extinguishes what you may have. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 through 12, talks about this dark day. It talks about the enemy, that serpent coming. It says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all the unrighteous deception, among whom those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." You see, there was no light. And for this reason, God sent them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And I believe the lie is the one that's going to be perpetrated, where this man's going to claim to be Messiah. "And all that all they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, did not have the light, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And there will be those who refuse to believe. You know, I've heard that saying, "There is none so blind as he who will not see." You know. But there will be a remnant of Jewish people at this time who will believe. Their lamps will be burning. They will have a clear understanding of what the Word of God has to say. And the Lord will help them along the way. There will be these two Jewish witnesses. There will be 144,000 witnesses that will go forth teaching. And so when they see the Lord, they will know it is truly the Lord, that He's not the false Messiah. And there is definitely a lesson for the church here too. I think it's interesting that Job said this in Job 18, verse 5 through 21. The light of the wicked indeed goes out, and the flame of his fire does not shine. The light is dark in his tent, and his lamp beside him is put out. The steps of his strength are shortened, and his counsel casts him down. For he is cast out, he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walks into a snare. The net takes him by the heel, and the snare lays hold of him. A noose is hidden for him on the ground, and a trap for him in the road. Terrors frighten him on every side and drive him to his feet. His strength is starved. The destruction is ready at his side. It devours patches of skins. The firstborn of death devours his limbs. He is uprooted from the shelter of his tent, and they parade him before the King of Terrors. I read that, I thought, wow, who's the King of Terrors? Amen. And they dwell in his tent who are none of his. Brimstone is scattered on his dwelling. His roots are dried out below. His branch withers above. The memory of him perishes from the earth, and he has no name among the renowned. He is driven from light into darkness and cast out into the world. He has neither son nor posterity among his people, nor any remaining in his dwellings. Those in the west are astonished at his way, at his day, and those who in the east are frightened. Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him who does not know God. That's applicable for everybody, folks. If you're here and you've resisted coming to faith in Jesus Christ, I hope that this has got you asking in your heart, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Well, the Bible tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He'll give you light. This is a verse that I shared last week from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13 through 14. It says, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. You see, the light that these virgins were to have would be the light of the Lord in their hearts and lives. He's the one who gives light to every man who comes in the world, the scripture says. Okay? And then he says here, and it's as though he were speaking to the people of Israel, but notice here, it is speaking to the church too. He says, awake, you who sleep, like these virgins who were asleep. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. It's the only way, folks. You've got to keep your eyes upon Jesus. Maintain that steady walk, looking to His Word. That's why David said, your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It'll bring you safely to that perfect day. Be careful that you don't let your feet slip. Amen? Don't let that oil go out. Because I do believe there is application here for the church too. That the Lord is going to come and He's going to take His church. He's going to take His bride. And then He's going to come back and He's going to deal with the people of Israel. You see, much the same way. So I hope that you have a better understanding of that verse of Scripture than maybe what you had before. And that you can see from the Scriptures that it is indeed talking to the nation of Israel. And yet there are things that the church can glean from it. Amen? Let's bow our heads.